Good evening, church, and welcome back to our Wednesday night study of Christian theology. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine of sin, and so far we have defined what sin is. We've talked about that first sin between our first parents, Adam and Eve, and the effects that that sin had on all of mankind, the universality of sin, the fallenness of mankind, and how we are now all born into sin, inheriting the guilt and the corruption of Adam and Eve. Today we're going to talk about the extent of human sin. That is to ask the question, how sinful is mankind? Are we a little sinful? Are we mostly good? Are we pretty bad? Or does sin make us sick? Or are we dead in sin and transgressions? And as we talked about last week, with regard to the transmission of sin and the effects of Adam's sin upon the rest of his descendants, we saw that there was a continuum of positions that have been held throughout church history. And in the same way, we can talk about the extent of human sin along a similar sort of continuum. We mentioned Pelagianism after that 4th century British monk that had the debate with Augustine. Pelagianism says that man is essentially good and that man is capable of doing what is necessary for salvation. So man is able in and of his own strength to obey God, to do what God has commanded. If God has commanded it, Pelagius would say that God needed to instill in man the ability to obey. So man can achieve salvation apart from the grace of God. Then there is the semi-Pelagian position, and this is the position of the Roman Catholic Church, as we mentioned last week. And they would say that the grace of God and the will of man work together. They cooperate in salvation. It is a synergism in which man must take the initiative. That's John Cassian and his position and description of what came to be known as semi-Pelagianism. This is the view held by the Roman Catholic Church. Salvation is synergistic in that it is a cooperation of God and man's work. We're tempted to say with Charles Hodge that it's not the ghost of Pelagius, but the ghost of semi-Pelagius that I fear the most. Then there is the position, what is known as semi-Augustinianism. So if there is a Pelagianism on one end of the spectrum and Augustinianism on the other end of the spectrum, the two sort of middling positions are semi-Pelagian on the one side and semi-Augustinian on the other. But semi-Augustinianism is also known as Arminianism, after Jacob Arminius, who was the Remonstrant part of the Reformation. So Arminianism or semi-Augustinianism says that though impacted by Adam's sin, a person has prevenient grace, that God gives a prevenient grace to the sinful human being, that we can't come to God apart from God's initiation, apart from God's grace, but God gives this prevenient grace to all, which enables a person to make righteous choices and therefore choose and perform what is necessary for salvation. So we need God's grace. Man is basically sinful. We need God's grace. But God gives a prevenient amount of grace to all persons so that a person is able to make a righteous choice and choose God. Augustinianism, which is also known as Calvinism, after John Calvin of the Reformation, says that man is dead in sin, that salvation is totally by the grace of God, that it is given only to the elect. Salvation is then for monergistic. It is a singular work of God's grace and not a cooperation between God and man. Salvation is monergistic in that it is a singular work of God and of His grace. The position that I'll be presenting here is that of Augustinianism, that of Calvinism. It is the position that is also often called total depravity. The extent of the human sin in natural man is that man is completely and utterly sinful, that he is totally depraved. To say that one is totally depraved is not to say that men are as sinful as possible. We could always be worse. But to say that you and I, as natural human beings, are totally depraved is to say that sin affects the whole of the person. All of us, our soul and our body is affected by God. Our minds, our spirit, our strength, our wills, we're completely and utterly affected by God. Someone once said that if a human being and the parts of that human being that were affected by sin were to turn blue, then you and I would all be Smurfs by nature. Likewise, the London Baptist Confession confirms this understanding of the sinfulness of human beings. In their second and third paragraphs of chapter 6 on the doctrine of sin, they state in the London Baptist Confession, "Our first parents by this sin fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin." So not merely spiritually sick or mortally wounded, but dead in sin and wholly defiled, it says. That's totally depraved. Wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. They go on to say, "They being the root and by God's appointment standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of the sin was imputed and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation, being now conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus set them free." So the confessions agree that man is totally depraved. But more importantly, what does the Bible say? And I think we'll find as we look at the Bible that the confessions are an accurate summary of what is taught there. First of all, as we looked at the Bible, we see that man has a depraved heart. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Romans chapter 1, verses 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Moreover, Matthew chapter 15, and verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person." So let me just say as an aside, the sort of advice that you get from a lot of people today to just follow your heart is a foolish counsel. The Lord has said that the heart is deceitful. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And we have sinful, depraved hearts that will lead us astray. But not only do we have depraved hearts, we have depraved minds. Romans 1:28. "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. Ephesians 4:17-19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. For they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. These are what theologians call the noetic effects of sin, that the sin has affected our mind and our thinking, and that our thinking is in itself godless and rebellious, not believing. So we have depraved hearts and depraved minds. Moreover, we have depraved wills, according to Scripture, John 5:40. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. We refuse, we are unwilling to come to him to get life. Romans 3:11, no one seeks for God. And he goes on to say, no, not even one. Matthew 23:37, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. People are unwilling to come, so they have a choice, but they desire not to come. The lion is given a choice between salad and a steak each and every day, and each and every day, 100 times out of 100, 1,000 times out of 1,000, he will choose the steak and not the salad, because it is in his nature to be a carnivore. And it is in our nature to be sinners. And given the choice, we are unwilling to make the righteous choice and to come to God that we may have life. He would have gathered us, but we would not. James 1:14-15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Romans 1:24-27. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So again, it says that we have depraved wills, and we act according to these depraved wills as well. Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our wills are so depraved that they are willing, as we have seen already, to desire that which is evil, knowing that it's evil, wanting that which is even contrary to nature. Men desiring men in a sexual way, women desiring or giving up the natural desire for a dishonorable, unnatural desire for other women. We have not only depraved hearts, depraved minds, depraved wills and actions, depraved speech. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Psalm 58:3. So from our very birth, we speak lies. Romans 3:13-14 says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Depraved speech and depraved actions. Romans 1:29-31. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Goes on in chapter 3, verses 15 through 8. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So man is totally depraved, and he is also totally unable to come to the Lord. We see the total inability of humanity in, first of all, that we are naturally unable to understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Not only are we not able to understand, but we are unable to submit to God's law. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So it is unwilling and unable to submit to the law of God. We won't submit, and we are unable to submit. Moreover, we are unable to cleanse ourselves. You and I, by our sin and corruption, need to be cleansed from sin, but we cannot. Job chapter 14 and verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one, Job says. Job 15:14. What is man that he can be pure, or he who is born of woman that he can be righteous? Again, we cannot. The answer is assumed to be no. We're unable to cleanse ourselves, and we're also unable to come to Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 44 and verses 63 through 65, Jesus says, no one can come. That idea of can is a notion of ability. No one can. Not just no one is permitted, but no one is able. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, some read that and say, yes, but the Father draws every person. But we see that it is the people that he will raise up on the last day, the very same or the one that he draws, and all that he draws will come to him. Go on to see that it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. No avail. The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus says, are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Those who didn't believe were not granted by the Father to come to him. They were not permitted. And so they could not come to him because he did not give them life. It is only the Spirit that gives life. We're unable to come to Jesus on our own, apart from the grace of God. We are unable to control the Spirit of God. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. This is right before John 3:16. Whosoever will come. The offer is free for the gospel to come. But who can come? Who can be born of the Spirit of God? Can a man crawl back into his mother's womb? No, he cannot. In fact, Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't control the Spirit of God any more than you control the wind. You don't know when it's coming, when it's going to blow. And you're not in control of those things. The Spirit must give life to us, must make us born again. We need to call out to God that he would make us born again by his Spirit. We are, moreover, unable to hear and believe. John chapter 8, verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. The reason why they don't hear the words of God is because they're not of God. Now, we would think that the logic would be exactly backwards. We would think that the reason that they're not of God is because they don't hear God's words. But he says, the reason you don't hear my words and with understanding is because you're not of me. John 10, 25 and 27, we see the same sort of logic. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So Jesus is explicitly saying that his sheep hear his voice, they know him, and they follow him. And that the reason why these people are not following Jesus is because they're not his sheep. Now, we would think that the reason they're not Jesus' sheep is because they haven't yet followed Jesus. But Jesus says the reason you don't follow me is because you're not my sheep. You're not a part of my flock. We're unable to hear and believe, unable to control the Spirit. We're unable to please God on our own. Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So if without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot do the righteous thing in the flesh. A sinful, corrupt human being can't choose the good. We don't want the good. We have free and moral agency to make choices, but we don't want what is good. We're unable to do any good. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Moreover, Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What is the point of telling a person that they are totally depraved, that their sin is such that it makes them unwilling and unable to come to God? It highlights, brothers, the need for grace, the need to look for a Savior outside of ourselves. Not to look deep within, not to try harder, not to earn it, but to come to Jesus, to call out to Jesus, to plead with Jesus to do for us what we're unable to do for ourselves, that he would show grace and mercy. And I hope that you will do that today, that you'll see and come to the realization that if it were not for God opening the eyes of your heart, giving you ears to hear, as Jesus said, that you would have never come to him and would have never chosen to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.